This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا for coming tonight to this program. We are honored with the presence of Brother Umar Khan. He came from Toronto all the way to speak to us about the proofs of prophethood. And this is something that the Yaqeen Institute is working on along with other or beside other topics and subjects. But tonight we'll be talking about this subject, bi-idhnillah, and we wanted to benefit from this opportunity to introduce to you a new project that we are working on it in the city of Calgary here. But it is something to be shared with the rest of Muslims in Canada and North America and Europe, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. So, you are familiar with the cartoons that were published about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm sure you are familiar with the reaction of Muslims. What we have seen so far is Muslims going to the street rallying, against these cartoons and sometimes, screaming and revolting against the publication of these cartoons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them for showing love for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how these Muslims decided to show their love and support to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of them have, shared some, they initiated some campaigns to boycott, the French products, the Danish products. But we felt that this is not very effective. Right? We need to support our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the area of knowledge and research. We need to share with everyone who wants to know about him the truth about his mission. Especially our young people, our youth nowadays. If I tell you about different stories that we are dealing with, about youth having doubt in their religion, Muslim children growing up in Muslim families. Here in Calgary, I was in BC last week. They told me the same thing. I received a message from the sisters. They said, Imam, you need to talk about our religion, the proofs that our religion is a true religion, is the true faith, and why we are Muslims. Why do we say that Islam is the true religion? Why do we say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the true messenger of God? So we need to share these proofs with our youth first before thinking about sharing them with other people, because we need to save our families and our generation, the new generation. They are facing many challenges nowadays. It's the age of the internet, and they are exposed to everything now. Internet is like a big market, and people there are sharing their ideas and their ideologies. So now we know that our religion is powerful. We see the beauty and the power in our religion, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sunnah of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the question, how do we share this knowledge with the new generation? How do we share it with everyone? So here, we decided to create this project, and it is called Know Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Foundation. So, we thought about initiating campaigns. The first campaign here is called the Proofs of Prophethood in Every House. What do we mean by every house? We mean three houses. The first house is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to share this material with masajid and Islamic centers. And we want the imam and the ulama to share this knowledge with the kids and with the youth and with families. So this is the first house, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second house is the school, the Islamic school, which is the house of learning, right? And the third house is our own homes. Families, parents, they need to get access to this material and start sharing it with their kids, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we thought about authoring, alhamdulillah, its original work. We're not copying from anyone. We started publishing these stories. The first language is Arabic. Arabic, it will be a series maybe of 12 to 15 stories. And in these stories, it's a Muslim family that deals with different, things happening in society and life and news, and they deal with social media, with YouTube. They go to the masjid. Their kids go to the Islamic school. The child, his name is Malik. His sister is Maryam. And their father, their mother, their uncle, and they interact with each other. So the first story, it's called in Arabic, Malik yusalli al-jumu'ata fil madrasa. Malik is a Muslim child who goes to the Islamic school. He listens to the khutbah. The imam there in the Islamic school gives a khutbah about the expedition of Tabuk. And in Tabuk, in this story, Rasulullah ﷺ talked about prophecy. He told Mu'adh that if you live longer, you will see that this place, which was desert, no water, nothing there. He said, this place will be full of gardens, green gardens. And the prophecy came true in modern age. Now we see it with our eyes. If you check about agricultural companies there in Tabuk, they call it the farm of Saudi Arabia. So we offered this story in Arabic, and the translation, we got the translation in English. We are working on it. We're hoping that the translation of two stories, these two first stories, number two is about the death of Ibrahim. Who is Ibrahim? The son of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ibrahim passed away when he was a child at the age of 4 or 5. And then on the same day, a solar eclipse took place. So what happened? Some people reacted. They said the solar eclipse took place because Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet, he's a special child. He's the son of a prophet, passed away. And that's why the solar eclipse took place. So Rasulullah ﷺ has to correct this misconception. He was a great teacher. He didn't say, I'm busy with my child, with the death of my child. I will talk to them about it later. No, he didn't do that. He went to the masjid. He offered the sunnah prayer, the sunnah of the solar eclipse prayer. And then he gave a speech. And he said, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَا يَنْكَسِفَانِ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ وَلَا لِحَيَاتِهِ. So there are two signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this universe. They do not eclipse for the birth or the death of anyone, right? So he refuted that claim right away, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what we are trying to do with these stories is to say, look, if he was a fake prophet, he would have taken advantage of this incident. He would have invested on this and say, yes, the solar eclipse took place because my son passed away. We're a special family. We're a divine family. I'm a true messenger of God. And you see the sign by yourself, right? One of our plans is to write about the story when Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu went to the area of Hisham, and he saw people making sujood to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he thought that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more deserving of this treatment. He came back to the city of Medina, he met the Prophet, he made sujood in front of the Prophet right away. He said, ma hadha ya Mu'adh? What is this, ya Mu'adh? What are you doing? He said, ya Rasulullah, I went to the area of Hisham, I saw people making sujood to their leaders, right? And they're religious leaders. And I thought that Rasulullah ﷺ is more deserving of this well treatment. So Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, لا تفعلوا, do not do it. لا تفعلوا, do not do it. If he was a fake prophet, he would say, yeah, that's good. If you want to do it, do it. Tell everyone about it. And this story happened to three Sahabis. There is also another narration in Tafsir ibn Kathir. Salman also made sujood in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith is not, is mursal, but the meaning is true, and it is confirmed by two other stories. So he made sujood to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Salman, la tasjud illa lil hayy alladhi la yamut." O Salman, do not make sujood except to the living one who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who doesn't die. And also Qais, they said Qais ibn Sa'd, he went to the area of Iraq and he saw people making sujood to Al-Marzuban. Who is Al-Marzuban? Is like the mayor in the city, right? As an act of respect. So Sa'd did not make sujood, but he came to Rasulullah and he asked for his permission. This is what I saw in the area of Iraq, and I thought maybe you deserve this treatment, and I wanted to make sujood to you. He said, no, do not do it. Do not do it. So we're looking into these things. We're looking at Abu Lahab, the story of Abu Lahab, and in the Quran, and how can we use it as a proof? We're looking at مثلا, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, Allah will protect you against people. And then he immediately said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ انصَرِفُ عَنِّي فَقَدْ عَصَمَنِ اللَّهُ. O people, leave me alone. Do not, I don't need any guards. I don't need any protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected me. If he was a fake prophet, do you think he would compromise his safety and the safety of his family? So we're looking into these things and trying to help people to think, right? So when our young people have these 10 proofs, they grow up understanding very well the fact, مثلا, that it was haram for him to benefit from zakat money. His family, they were not allowed to benefit from zakat. We look at these things and then we come up with a series of stories, translate them in different languages. The first language will be Arabic always, and the second language will be English. And the third one, we didn't decide which one would be, could be French, could be Spanish. But we are willing to translate these stories, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, into different languages, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So this is the first campaign. We didn't decide about the second campaign. It could be about the authority of his sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Could be about his skills of leadership, but we haven't decided yet, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the plan is, we'll tell you about the plan. The plan is to start contacting Islamic schools. We talk to the principals and we tell them, we have some books, we give it to you for free. We'll give it for free to the Islamic schools. But we need something, we need an agreement. And this agreement will be that we receive feedback from their teachers, Islamic studies teachers, because they can, this books, stories can be taught in an Islamic studies class. And also the Arabic teacher, can also read it with his students in Arabic, and they learn about Arabic, and at the same time, they learn about this material and about the stories of our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we need feedback from them. We need also their permission to organize some exhibitions, because we are trying to, the plan is to create this material into a different format, but then have posters, for example, explaining these stories in brief. And then we have volunteers, our volunteers, they will be standing up beside these posters and explaining to parents and to the kids about these proofs and these stories. You know, so the purpose is to share this knowledge with everyone, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We have volunteers. I mean, we still need some volunteers who are working. We need to maintain our Facebook page, Instagram, and share this knowledge through social media platforms, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We're selling these books today. If you want a hard copy, it's $5, but it's not for profit. No one is making any money. Like, there is no one who is paid in this project. All the brothers working in this project are volunteers, including the author, myself. No one is taking any money from this project. Whatever we take, we collect, we use it to print other stories, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But if you need a free copy, there is the QR is there on the wall beside Brother Hamza. You can scan the QR and receive the story in your cell phone, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But if you want a hard copy, then the cost is $5, as I said, but it is for the sake of supporting this da'wah project, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, if you want to volunteer with us, we have here our email. It's info. You can contact us through the website, or you can send us an email. Here, the info is here. The contact information is in the first page here. You'll find the website here at the bottom of this page, the first page. The website and also the email to contact this organization if you want to volunteer, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This is what I need to say about this project. If you need more information, we are here in Calgary. You can contact myself, contact Brother Khalid. Khalid Al-Bitar, he's the president of this project. He's in charge of this project. We have Brother Ziad Farhat. You know him. He's a volunteer here. He comes here, one of the trustees. He comes here to this place all the time. He's a part of this project. And we have some other brothers who are helping us with this project. But for sure, we need more volunteers. We need people who can review the English translation, or even if we have a French translation or any other language, we need translators, people who can review these translations, people who can give us some ideas. And we need to build some connections with other brothers and sisters in different towns and cities. We've been talking to Brother Omar Khan, inshallah, will establish some connection, and we'll be working together bi-idhnillahi ta'ala on this subject, yani Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the proofs of prophethood. Jazakumullahu khairan. I think that's enough for tonight about this project. And Sheikh Brother Omar Khan is working with Al-Yaqeen Institute, right? So Al-Yaqeen Institute has a branch in Canada, right? What I remember, I read your biography. It's not in front of me now. What I remember is that you got the Ashr Qira'at. MashaAllah, that's beautiful. So he memorized the Quran, with the Ashr Qira'at. That's beautiful. That's very nice to. You grew up here in Canada? MashaAllah, that's very nice to know. That will give us some hope that some young people will grow up in Canada and then memorize the Quran with the Ashr Qira'at, with the 10 Qira'at. That's beautiful, alhamdulillah. So he's with us here, and he will be talking about the same subject, proofs of prophethood. Jazakallah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, can you get a little bit more energy than that? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullahu khairan. It's a pleasure to be here and see you all, alhamdulillah. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد as mashallah the Sheikh had mentioned, and I want to just thank the Sheikh for giving me the opportunity to speak beside him, alhamdulillah. It is an honor, Sheikh, and you are our teacher, alhamdulillah, so I feel shy to speak in front of him, alhamdulillah. I am here from the Yaqeen Institute, alhamdulillah. It's our first time officially with Calgary, mashallah, but the first of many. I've already had some meetings with some of the masajid, and inshallah, in a few months, we'll be coming back and doing more programming, covering some more specific challenges that the community is facing. One of the reasons why we chose a topic like this was, alhamdulillah, to, mashallah, start this beautiful project that the Sheikh and the team is working on. And it's something that's really wonderful. But another reason is that we're noticing that more and more people are having trouble with these topics. And this is where, you know, from us, from a perspective of education, many of you here have grown up in this community or in a community similar. Many of you send your kids to Islamic schools, Sunday schools, etc. But if we were to ask children, if we ask them a simple question, how old was the Prophet ﷺ when this happened? You know, how many kids did he have, right? What year did this happen? They could give you the answers, mashallah, bam, bam, bam. But if you were to ask a student, prove to me he was a genuine prophet, could they answer? Prove to me that his message was the truth, could they answer? And so the Yaqeen Institute, alhamdulillah, and mashallah, and this new project that's coming up is really emphasizing this idea that it's, mashallah, great to learn the seerah, teach the seerah, mashallah. But at this stage, in this community, in this society, in the world we live in today, we need to go above and beyond in our knowledge, in our seeking of this. We need to make sure that ourselves and our youth are well educated and armed, because when they enter university, a lot of times it's too late. A lot of times at that point in time, whatever's not there gets exploited. Teachers will come in, professors will come in, friends will come in. People will start disrupting it. There was a study that was done in the United States, and Canada is very similar. And they said that one out of every four Muslims that are born in America no longer identify as Muslim. It's about 25%. 24% was the statistic. And in Canada, we assume and we estimate it's the same number. And the Sheikh can give you, I'm sure, example after example. And just because one out of four leave Islam doesn't mean three out of four are downstairs praying in the masjid. As you guys know, that's not the same situation. Can you imagine growing up, and I'm sure you guys have stories of people you know that just went off the path. They went in their own direction. Not to be judgmental, not to say we're better or this, that, just to say we've seen people that have lost their way. And subhanAllah, when you ask them why, we break down the different topics And we realized that the fundamentals were never presented in the right way. And so today, I'm not going to give a high-level talk. Mashallah, I'll save that for the reading, mashallah, and the different books that will come out. I want to just go to the very basic level. If you were to deal with someone your age, someone younger, and you were to talk to them in a proper and open discussion, how is the Prophet ﷺ a true prophet? What would you come across? How would you present this topic? And yes, a lot of people said, we'll go to the Quran. And Quran is number one. I'm not going to do it today because it's too easy. Mashallah, you guys can do that. Alhamdulillah. You can talk about the verses in Surah Masad where, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically calls out, you know, Abu Lahab and his wife. وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّلَةَ الْحَطَبِ. That she is in the fire, he's in the fire. If either of them were to even walk up at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, either of them, in all of the years, that was, you know, from when it was revealed to when they passed away, and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, what would that mean about Islam? If even she, not we say just Abu Lahab, even if his wife said it, right? And you know us as Muslims, we can't judge. If they said it, no, what are we going to do? Oh no, they were insincere. But subhanAllah, the pride and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this was divine. He knew they would be too arrogant to even destroy Islam by just saying one sentence. They couldn't say it. And so subhanAllah, we can do the Quran and it's very easy. But what I want to do is a discussion, because when we talk to people, we need to talk to people in a way that can link to them, that can they can understand. And so one of the discussions I have with youth, because that's what I deal with a lot in Toronto and where I grew up in Montreal, is I ask them a question. I say, let's assume, and we're only assuming, Sheikh, we're not believing, alhamdulillah, that the Prophet, that it was a fake, right? Let's pretend for a moment that he was fake, this whole thing, this whole Quran made up, this whole story of an angel coming made up. Let me ask you some questions now. If that's the case, if he is a false prophet, like they say, and that's what they say. No one here is saying he's a true prophet, but we don't believe in Islam. They rejected him, right? And even the Quraysh, they said, we believe in Allah, but we also believe in others. But we don't believe in you, Muhammad ﷺ, as a prophet. We don't accept you. So what would certain things happen in his life that would be different? Let's talk about a couple things. Number one, if he was a fake prophet, what type of person would he be before prophethood? Who can tell me? If he was a fake, before he was a prophet, what type of character would he have? Yeah.
A liar.
Blatant liar. Nobody trusts him with money. You know what I mean? One of those investment scams. Brother, give me $1,000. I'll take care of you. Alhamdulillah. I have a new coin out there. What else, brothers? What do you have? Think someone else had a hand up? Fadal. Very rich. I like it. Yes. Because then they get greedy with money, so somebody might want more, right? Very good possibility. Alhamdulillah. Rich. Sisters, what do we got here? Before prophethood, what will you see? Yes.
Ego.
Oh yeah, subhanAllah, you mess with them the wrong way. You know, you say something this, and subhanAllah, we can go on and on and on. But then you look at the seerah, how was the Prophet ﷺ? Humble, soft, you know, sensitive. He grew up with a difficult situation. And what was he known by the community? He was As-Sadiq al-Amin. We know this, right? The non-Muslims gave him this title, the truthful one, the one that is trustworthy. To the extent that when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was Muslim, and they were trying to kill him, and he had to make hijrah, before he left for hijrah, he's like, wait, I can't leave yet. And they said, why? They're trying to kill you. He said, because I have people's wealth and people's hidden treasures, people's things that they didn't want anyone to have, I have it. They said, which Muslim? They said, no, the non-Muslims gave me these things. Because they used to have things that they didn't have, a bank system where they could just put it in a safety deposit box, and not everyone trusted even their own family members that they could dig a hole or something, or the community members, or their own tribes. So who did they trust? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was who they trusted. And so before hijrah, just to show you, at that point, they're trying to kill him. He had every right to just walk out, be like, go find your own treasure, right? I don't know what I would have done in that situation. But this was not me. This was the Prophet ﷺ. He went and started returning it. Yes, it was suspicious. Why are you giving back this today? Where do you think you're going? What's happening? And obviously, he had to not expose what's happening. But he went and gave back the amanah to these people, their hidden treasures. You're trusting someone that you're trying to kill. You see how weird this is. And we even know the famous, you know, first proclamation when the people gathered and he gathered and he went on top of the hill or the mountain and he turned to the back and he said, if I were to say that an army was coming and this army would kill and destroy the city, would you believe me? Even though you can't hear it, even though there's no one's against us right now, we're at a time of peace. They said, if you said it, we would believe it. Because you're Sadiq al-Amin. And what did he say? Then he said, then believe me when I say there is only one God and I'm his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said, no, right? Tabbalak, no way. Curse be unto you. And so subhanAllah, when you see this, this already something doesn't add up. Number two, and I'm only going to go over 10 points today maybe, inshallah, we have a lot, but maybe only 10. Number two, If you were a fake prophet, and I can say you because we don't like call the prophet a fake prophet. If you were a false prophet and you faked a story where an angel came to you, an angel came and gave you this revelation, said, you're the man, you got this, you're the prophet, here's the Quran. How would you describe the way that you react? How would you react to it? Would you be excited, energetic? Would you be humbled? And how did the Prophet ﷺ react? We know from the Sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ was scared. Scared and almost out of his mind. Scared to the extent that he didn't know if it was real or not. Scared that he went home and he said, you know, the famous revelation or the famous, you know, stories we hear, Zammiluni and Dathiruni and whatnot. Wrap me up, wrap me up. And only after time when they discussed it and he saw eventually Angel Jibreel ﷺ in the horizon, he knew this was it. But if you were a fake prophet, would you make that story? People attack that story. They say, oh, even he was thinking he was crazy. They even use this against him. But do we as Muslims say, no, that story never happened? We stand by it. The Prophet ﷺ could have easily made a fake story where the angel came to him and put him on top of the mountain, whatever it may be, flew him home that night. But instead, it's a story of fear. A story of why are you choosing me? A story of how what am I going to do with this? A story of I went home to my wife and I was scared and I was shivering. A man scared and shivering. Is that the story that a false prophet would tell? And so you see right off the bat, we're not even into basic prophethood. Even before Islam, things are not adding up. We'll go to point number three. Alhamdulillah, point number three. If you now were challenged by your people, you're pretending that you wrote the Quran or you wrote this book from God. And the people challenge you. And they say, tell me something. Give a new revelation. And you say, I will bring you that revelation tomorrow. If you are a fake prophet, when would you bring the revelation? Or, if not right away, if not then, tomorrow. If you say, I'm going to give it to you tomorrow, you'll give it to them tomorrow. Because you're not a liar. Tomorrow comes. You didn't give it to them. The next day comes. You didn't give it to them. Said, Muhammad, did the voices stop? They mocked him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They made fun of him. How do you think you would feel? If you were a fake prophet, that's not happening to me. I'm sorry. There's no delay. There's no this. There's when I need it, I got it, you know? And there was no messages of him going out, sending letters, this, that, nothing. And then what happens? Even after that, when we finally find the story, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَٰلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Do not say ever that you're going to do something tomorrow, that you're going to do something in the future, except saying, inshallah. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ. And remember your Lord. When we forget, and the scholars say, if you forget, maybe you said, brother, I'll see you tomorrow. You go, you remember now. Said, okay, you remember now, say, inshallah. This is what we teach, right? Make up for it now. Don't be like, oh, forget it, cancel the plans, right? We try and back it up. And the Prophet ﷺ was in a position where he needed revelation. But he's not the source of it. So he waits and waits until Allah decides to give him the revelation. If you were a fake prophet, wouldn't you just do it like that? Right? And especially if you have the answers. The answers came. They answered the questions. The people of the cave, whatever they were asked about. Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and you know this and that. And so the Prophet ﷺ is showing again and again, these actions, if someone was a fake prophet, would they write it down? If you had a biography of yourself in the Quran, you're talking about yourself, would you mention so many other prophets so many more times than you? Or would you be the star of the show? Especially if you're telling this to the people now. Imagine I'm talking to you now and I keep talking about, you know, Sheikh such and such that used to live in Toronto. The whole time I'm telling you, Sheikh such and such was so great. Sheikh such and such was so great. I'm his follower. I did this, but he was so amazing. You'd say, Brother Omar, we don't care about you. Let's find someone better than you. We want someone, you know, pertinent. We want someone relevant. We want someone that's in front of us. And the Prophet ﷺ, and you know, because he didn't reveal the Quran. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran talks about so many other prophets. Name by name. And some people say, well, Omar, the Quran talks about the Prophet so much, just indirectly. But wouldn't you put your own name in there? If you are a fake prophet, you would put your name everywhere. You know, put middle name, last name, probably add a new name. But the Prophet ﷺ's name, how many times is in the Quran? Like the numbers are changing. We're going up slowly. 3, 4, 5. What's the number, guys? Very good, alhamdulillah. 5 if you include Ahmed, 4, mashallah, good. You've all done your Sunday school, mashallah, you fast, mashallah. So good, alhamdulillah. And so imagine that, right? And then you have Isa alayhi salam that is more, right? You have more and more and more, 25, and Musa alayhi salam that's the most mentioned, etc., etc. Right? We don't need to play that game. So again, if you're a false prophet, would you do that? Similarly, if you want to go a little further, imagine that you don't only document the victories, the amazing situations, but you document the difficult times. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. The Prophet ﷺ is giving da'wah now. He finally has a chance, comes onto the stage. The proper people, you know, the top guns of the Quraysh are finally going to sit and listen, a group of them. And a blind man walks on stage, doesn't know exactly where to go, did not realize that he was giving a speech or the situation, did not know the whole scenario, and came to him asking for help, asking for advice, asking for nasiha. I'm a Muslim, I need some help. And the Prophet didn't do anything like maybe we would have done. He didn't say, not now. He didn't yell at him. He didn't scream at him, right? He didn't even make the blind companion, right? Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum radhiyallahu anhu, he didn't even make him feel bad. I mean, I want you to understand this. He didn't even make him feel bad. But at the same time, he did something that Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum did not see, which is abasa wa tawalla. He made a sad face. He frowned a little bit. He was taken back. And he turned a little bit, you know, just a little bit. Allah alam, how much? And Allah said, he may not see, but I see. And who is more worthy of da'wah? The Muslim, our brothers, our friends, our sisters, or the strangers on the street? I'm not trying to stop you from giving da'wah to other people, but understand our priorities. And the Prophet was being taught and reminded his priority. This is a person that's already believing. And there are many Muslims that are struggling with faith, but we're not finding them. When our own kids turn to their parents, we're like, no, don't talk to us about this. Just talk to us about school. We need to see that there are people around us that need that da'wah. Would you include this in your biography if you were a false prophet? Or would you hide it? And so the Prophet ﷺ, again and again, we see this. Mashallah, the Shaykh mentioned another beautiful one, which was the story of his son and how much, you know, an advantage you would take to see an eclipse. And when the companions are almost egging you on. And there's also a very real part of the story that we as Muslims understand. Have you ever dealt with someone that has just lost a family member? It is not the right time to be talking about things like, you know, not to say shirk, but things about Allah's special power and Allah's special nature to them and elevating them. It's not the time to have that discussion. They even teach you that if they're doing something wrong, even if the family is doing something wrong, this might not be the best time to say, Astaghfirullah, what are you doing? And don't read these verses and this. This is better to be done before. On the spot, you have to deal with wisdom. And the Prophet ﷺ is going through all of this emotion. And he's correcting them, saying, no, not even my son. Right? Don't you think, and I'm just making a random statement, don't take this as fiqh or anything, and Shaykh, correct me if I go too far, but don't you think the Prophet ﷺ would have been honored if that was actually for his son? But he knew it wasn't. So it must have even hurt him even more that something is happening so amazing. And they're all like, oh, mashallah, everyone look outside. And the Prophet says, no. Focus. His soul is gone, guys. Let's move on. At that time, being a teacher, very difficult. And this is who the Prophet ﷺ was. I'll give a few more points, alhamdulillah, and I appreciate everybody's paying so much attention, everyone's patience, alhamdulillah. And as you go through this and you talk to whoever you're talking to, one by one by one by one, you'll start to realize that something isn't adding up to this story of him being a false prophet. When seeing this right now, something isn't adding up. The one of the biggest ones that shines through, and this is not something that we say would he be a fake prophet, but the idea of the Prophet ﷺ being illiterate, which I'm sure Sheikh was going to cover in depth, mashallah, of there, the Prophet ﷺ not being able to read or write. This is something that is so clear, something that has come up again and again and again. Yet somebody that is illiterate comes up with, quote unquote, these fake verses, these words of poetry that even the top Arabs at the time, the top poets could not make up. They could not compete with. They could not find a mistake with it. How do you do that? And not just like a page or two. You know, everybody does something well once in a while. 604 pages in our Mus'haf, right? In the green standard Mus'haf. How do you keep on doing it, doing it, doing it? And you can't even read or write. And people accuse the Prophet. They said, oh, he took it from this person. He took it from that person. He traveled when he was a kid. Maybe this, maybe that. None of it stood up. Even to the extent that if you look at what they accused him of, they couldn't accuse him of anything. So they said, just say it's sorcery because this doesn't make any sense. There's no way he stole it. He was never been on a boat, right? And we have this beautiful hadith of a person that heard the verses of the Quran and heard the verses specifically about the boat. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about when they're in the boat and it starts shaking, it starts overturning and the storm comes out of nowhere. da'awullah, they turned back to Allah. And that person came off his boat and he asked, where did this verse come from? They said, some guy in the desert is saying these verses. And he says, I bear witness this guy is a prophet of God. Because only a very seasoned boater, a very seasoned person that's with the boats, would understand this feeling, the emotions, the way that it all comes together in a storm. There is no way a person that hasn't lived in the ocean would know that, would be able to describe that feeling. Where's the closest river? Where's the closest lake? Where's the closest this? Where's the closest ocean? Does that make any sense? And I'll give a few more points, inshallah, and alhamdulillah, we'll go there. If you were a fake prophet, and you know, mashallah, one of the brothers mentioned it. He said either he's rich or he would be rich. Would you consistently and constantly live the simple life that you have? Or at some point, would you upgrade? If you were a fake prophet, you must have been trying to get some gain out of this. You must have needed some extra nourishment to survive. And we have so many narrations of even when the companions were struggling, the Prophet has two stones when they had one. And even in the good times, because there were good times, people sometimes think the Muslims were always poor. No, even in the good times in Medina when they had spoils of war and this and that, the Prophet was giving so much and he still had such a simple home. And the scholars, when they see it, especially when you go to mashallah and you do tours when you go to Medina and you see the home of the Prophet, it's not a house. It's not a home. It's barely a room. Barely a room. Right, today the rooms we have, mashallah, are really awesome, alhamdulillah. Barely a room is what he lived in. If you see what he laid on, they said that when he would get up, there would be marks on his back because of the way that it was. This type of straw, this type of material, like, you know, it's something that scrapes and scratches against you. If you were a fake prophet, would you be praying all night? Would you be praying all night so much so that his wife would say, sometimes I wasn't sure if he left or not, so I would just put my hand down and just see if I could feel, because if he's in sajda, most likely, if he's praying, most of the time he's in sajda. So I would say, okay, he's there, going back to sleep, mashallah, or whatever it was. Would you be in this type of situation if you were a false prophet? And so we continue growing and growing and seeing this. If you were a false prophet, what would be the message that you're sending out at that time? People criticize Islam's message. Amongst the things that they criticize heavily, sisters, and you guys are here, mashallah, and you guys are the strongest defense we have. They are oppressed. A man can take this many wives, right? Women have no power or authority. They must, under their man's permission, everything. You can't go out today. You can't. And they think they understand our religion, right? And some men, unfortunately, like their explanation of our religion too. Say, oh, I like the way that non-Muslim explains it. Maybe we should do it like that. No. But subhanAllah, if you were a false prophet, would you limit the amount of women a man could marry? Or would you let them do whatever they wanted like they were doing? Islam is the only major religion that limits and that limited the amount of people that a woman, amount of men that a woman can marry. Amount of women that a man can marry. Alhamdulillah. Don't want to get in trouble here. Inshallah. He's recording. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. You're going to make me look good, right? Excellent. Alhamdulillah. Only religion. I know that, mashallah, people are like, I'm going to explain the 1-4. We can talk about that. Of course, we're open. Not now, mashallah, but we can definitely talk about it. It is a big discussion. But let's go even further. Would you then give women the right to vote? The right to own property? When even in the 19th century, there was a debate in the Christian church on whether women had souls or not. This is something that has been written down. And back then, and you know, in Canada and Quebec and whatnot, I think 1940, and you know, you guys know the dates better than I do, when women were given the right to vote and whatnot. And subhanAllah, would you bring all this if you were a fake prophet? Or would you keep all the power to yourself or to the, you know, your male side and whatnot? If you were a fake prophet, how would you be remembered by those closest to you? The Prophet ﷺ, in one of the most interesting hadith, when they asked about the character of the Prophet ﷺ, what was told about it? Who can tell me? Famous hadith. How was the Prophet's character? Fadl. Yes, in the back. Yes. His character was Al-Qur'an, like a living, breathing Qur'an. It's beautiful, beautiful, especially when you read the Qur'an properly, not their lines, they're like, aha, we got you. Right? No, read the Qur'an. But what's really interesting about this narration is who said it. If you ask, you know, Ziyad about me, Hamza about me, said, Umar is, you know, very good brother, he does this, that, you know, held the door open for me, mashallah. Go to my wife, And it might be a very different discussion. Allah Alam, go to my family, go to my parents, go to my mom. She's like, why are you not back in Montreal visiting me? We might hear very different stories if we go to our family members, right or wrong. And Allah, you know, this is the reality. Because they know the dark sides of us. And it's part of the wisdom and the beauty of actually being libas, right? Being something that protects you, gives you good advice, keeps you down to earth, mashallah. You think you're such a big this and that? Let me bring you home. When's the last time you vacuumed? When's the last time you did this? And you're like, okay, khalas. And subhanAllah, the first people that describe the Prophet ﷺ in this way were in fact his wives. That says a lot. When they were asked to describe him, when they were asked what was his personality, and the Prophet ﷺ was described whenever he would be at home, he'd be helping out. Imagine when we come home from work, we're tired. The first thing we want to do, and I'm turning to the brothers and sisters, but you'll feel it as well. First thing you want to do is lay down, sit down, catch up on social media, have tea, whatever it is, put our feet up. We don't want these little kids running around with us for a bit. We don't want, you know, oh honey, I have so much to tell you. You're like, oh no, you know, I should have come 30 minutes later. Maybe she'd be praying or something, right? We don't want this. It's very difficult. And I'm not saying it's right, but it's hard. Our emotional levels have been drained. Our words for the day, they say that men talk, some experts say 1/5 of the amount of words than women per day on average. Everyone's different. There's some guys like me, we're very talkative, alhamdulillah, but on average. So by the time they're at work and talking, mashallah, they come home to their wives, and their wives been waiting for them all day, right? Who knows why, mashallah, maybe the sisters need more, mashallah, we need to give them more things to do that they'd like to do. But khalas, like, you come home, they're ready, they're excited to talk to you, and you have like 100 words left before you like get exhausted, and they have like 8,000. And you're like, man, why is my wife always talking? It's like, understand these things. And so when the Prophet came home, smile. Sometimes we walk in the door and our wives are so tired, they're holding the kids. You know, all day they're like, oh man, Ziad, you know the game, mashallah, four of them, alhamdulillah. And you're like, I know, honey, just give me a couple minutes. You know, you walk in, you're like taking a deep breath. Imagine walking in with a smile. The whole household changes because of the Prophet ﷺ walking in. And he's our role model. When's the last time that you made an effort that every day when I walk in, I'm gonna smile? I'm gonna be so happy. I'll walk in the door and say, I'm home. Do you know how different that will be? First, your wife will think you're gone crazy. So what happened to this guy, right? But imagine how your kids will react, your family react. And I'm not saying you need to keep that up for the whole night, mashallah, but starting off with that energy. And the Prophet was like, I'll sew, I'll clean, what's missing? You know, which lamp is out, right? What can I do to work and help? If you, again, were a false prophet, would this be the life that you live? Would this be your life that you live? Amongst the first things that Islam came to stop, amongst the first things the Prophet ﷺ said was not zakah, was not salah. He said, stop burying your daughters. That's massively powerful. Talk to anybody that doesn't want to believe in the Prophet ﷺ anymore. He came at a time where they were burying their daughters and companions would break down later on because of mental stress, right? They would break down later on remembering what they used to do. And he came and totally liberated them. This is why when the Quraysh met Heraclius or Hercules, whatever you want to call him, right? The famous leader. When they went and they, you know, and he received the letter, right? And he received the letter about the Prophet ﷺ, and he saw that there were some people from the Quraysh there, some people from where he lived. He called them over. Little did he know is Abu Sufyan and these guys that hate him. And he called them over and he said, I've heard of this man named Muhammad in Mecca. Which of you know him? ﷺ. Which of you know him? And Abu Sufyan says, me. And he says, which of you knows him the best? And Abu Sufyan says, I'm the closest here to family, to this, that with him. So he says, come forward. And he puts all the other Quraysh, all the non-Muslims that hate, they're at war, this, that, that, puts them mind. He says, and he whispers to them, he says out loud, if he says anything that's not true, call him a liar. And Abu Sufyan's like, I wish I could lie, but I don't want, you know, the mashallah, the Arab, even at that time, with all of the jahiliyyah, still had that honor of my word. And so he's like, I'll have to tell the truth. And Heraclius, being very knowledgeable, being very wise, even though he was a non-Muslim king, quote-unquote, or whatnot, he asked him questions about the Prophet. If you see the questions he asked, we could have a whole speech on just that, but I'm almost at the conclusion. But he said, for example, he said, did he come from a noble family? Or was his family like a bunch of people that were taken advantage of? You know, you watch those movies and it's like, this family came from this and that, and you know, yani, did he come from a good family? Or was it a family that, you know, would be different? They said, no, it's a noble family. He said, oh, interesting. Then he said, did anyone before him claim prophethood? Any of his family members, his tribe members? No one ever made a claim as crazy as this. He said, interesting. And he went further. He said, who follow him? Is it the strong and rich? And again, if you're a fake prophet, who do you think you want following you? And the Prophet used to say, I wish I could live with the poor people. He said, on the day of judgment, he wished to even rise with the poor people. So I said, I want, these are my people. And he said, the strong and the rich do not follow him for the most part. It is the weak and the poor. Right? The slaves. If you are a fake prophet, would you be encouraging people in so many verses? Almost every single, you know, kafara is free a slave, free a slave, free a slave. Would you be doing that if you were a fake prophet? Or would you want a big army following you? And he continued asking questions. He said, are more people, is his followers increasing or decreasing? He said, increasing. He said, are people leaving him, abandoning him? He said, nah, not really. They kind of like him. You know, when they see the Prophet, when they meet him, they love him. And this is something that the people today can't see. Because if they were to meet the Prophet, it would be a game changer. And that's why we're here, because we have to take that message to them. And he asked him, has he ever broken his word, lied? We talked about that earlier. Never. He said, have you ever fought with him? He said, yes. When you fought with him, who wins? He's like, you know, back and forth, right? Badr, Uhud, like, we're going back and forth. And then he said, what is he really asking from you? What does he want from you? What does the Prophet want from the Ummah? What do we want from our youth? He said, they want you to say that Allah is one. He's more important than FIFA. He's more important than money. He's more important than fame. He's more important than anything else in your life, Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ is the messenger of God. He gives us the example, a role model, a better role model than Andrew Tate, a better role model than LeBron James. I'm not even going to mention the Kardashians, we'll stay away from that, but the best role model is the Prophet ﷺ. So this is the Heraclius says, this is the way that prophets have been sent in the past. This is the way that they were. All of them followed the same exact way. And this is really beautiful about the Prophet ﷺ. And when you think of the Prophet's life and how much he gave and how much he loved each of the people around him and how much he cried. And you can imagine if you were a fake prophet and the people that kicked you out, the people that murdered your friends, one day you went to war with them and you won and you took over their city. Imagine that. They're all in, let's pretend, the masjid. They're all in the masjid and he walks in and they're like, oh man, he got it. We can't fight him. He's too big. We all give up. And you have everybody at your mercy. Everybody's waiting there. And you're looking at people and you know that such and such did this to you and such did that to you and this person talked behind your back and this person did this and this person plotted to throw guts on you and you're seeing all of them now and you have control and power. What did the Prophet do? They said he entered Mecca with his head down. Didn't even want to look, and this is out of humility. Because you know when you look at someone and you have authority over them. When you look at someone and they're weak and they're hurt, and they've wronged you. When you look at them, it crushes their inside. It hurts. When we're in the lower position and you look up at that person above you, just the eye contact, it burns the heart. And he didn't want their hearts to be hurt anymore, even after everything. And he said, I will only say the words of my brother Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam from the past. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. No harm, may no harm will come to you today. You don't even want to be Muslim? No problem. I won't kill you. I won't force you to convert. That was his message. And if you were a fake prophet, and there was a person that came to you and murdered your family member, there was a person that hired Hind, رضي عنها, that hired someone, Wahshi, رضي الله عنه, non-Muslims, she wasn't Muslim then, hired him to kill who? Hamza, رضي عنه. Not only killing him, ripping apart his body, and I know there's some kids here, chewing on his liver. And she walks up to you one day. She walks up to you one day. She says, I would like to be Muslim, please. If you were a fake prophet, would you accept her? Which one of us would accept her? The Prophet even said to her, could you please stay away? You're a Muslim, I accept you, Allah accepts you, all of your sins are forgiven, everything you've done is forgiven, clean slate. But my heart hurts when I look at you because I remember my uncle. So would you mind just giving me a little space? Human. Yes, human. But at the same time, he didn't want her to feel disrespected. He didn't want her to feel not accepted. Wahshi radha anhu, who's the one that threw the spear at him. Can I accept Islam? Yes. You're my brother. And Wahshi radha anhu, now someone that tried to kill, now is so determined to make up for it. As we know, he was huge, mashallah, later on in Islamic battles. But imagine being the person that could forgive that. And this is someone you call a fake prophet. And this is why, you know, the famous author that wrote the book on the 100 most influential people, he listed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a non-Muslim, as number one. Because when you look at what he did, and you look at the accomplishments of Islam, there's only one conclusion. He could not have been a fake prophet. And imagine we haven't even touched the Quran yet. So I really thank you guys, mashallah, jazakumullah khairan, for the time and the opportunity to share and remember and reflect. And even hearing these stories are beautiful for our hearts. Because our hearts are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're taught to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so if you learn nothing from this, but your love was just re-inspired, reignited for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Sheikh Hassan and myself, we've done our job, alhamdulillah. And we'll, inshallah, open the floor for some questions, but we have the Sheikh here who will answer them, inshallah, but I will be here, inshallah. Barakallahu feek.